Book of Joshua, chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 in the ESV version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, a text that's many centuries old. But we pray that this morning that you may enliven it to our minds and our hearts. May your word be magnified in our hearing, and not just with our ears, but with the organ of our hearts, our willing mind, and our commitment to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we entered a series last week by the title, Discovering the Lord in the Midst of Transition. We had a little lesson last week, and it was an introduction. Well, today is lesson number 2, and in that lesson, it's the imminent inheritance of the Promised Land. Now, the ancient people of God, as we recall from last week, the Israelites, were transitioning from a detour that lasted 40 years from the wilderness to a place where God had promised to give them oh so many years ago to the prophet and the forefather named Abram. You see, they were ready to lay claim to that land, and it was going to be by faith. And we'll do this by entering the land of inheritance under the leadership of Joshua. And all the while, it's going to take some effort. It's going to take confrontation because there's an enemy there that does not want them to inherit the land. And even as we think about this, brothers and sisters, there are deep connections, spiritually speaking, that you and I have, and that we have to lay hold of the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we want to discover what God's purpose is and his blessings for our lives, there is Satan there ready to distract, ready to do anything that he can to delay, whatever word you want to use, to prevent you and me from discovering God's purpose and blessings for our lives. And he uses the flesh. He uses the world to do this, to prevent you from discovering all that God has for you. As we proceed in this book, written some 1,400 years before Christ, I want to ask the question, what does this section in the scriptures written so long ago tell me about my personal walk with Christ? This question will help us focus in getting out of that ancient text so long ago what are the principles that are there that will help us in our walk with Christ. Now, having said that, I'd like you to look once again at that beginning opening verse. There's a couple of things I want you to notice. Verse 1 and 2 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. I want you to see two things here. The first thing I want you to see is that God is acknowledging the fact that he is ultimately responsible for the death of Moses. Now, who took Moses home to glory? Well, the Lord did. All that work for 40 years, and yet Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, not even an inch. Well, why didn't Moses enter the promised land? We all know, if you've read the story, disobedience. Disobedience. He struck the rock a second time, remember? Well, isn't that a little severe? Isn't that a little too extreme to have Moses do all that work for 40 years and not make it to the promised land? Well, what you and I need to know and understand is how important and essential is the picture that God was trying to teach the children of Israel. Now, the first time the children of Israel needed water, they came to Moses, and God commanded him to strike the rock, and a miracle happened. Water gushed out of a rock miraculously, and the children of Israel, God that day met their thirst. Perfect obedience and then blessing. Is that not the formula for success in your walk with Christ? The second time the children of Israel needed water to quench their thirst, God again commanded Moses something. But this time, instead of striking the rock, he was to speak to the rock. But then again, against Moses, in frustration with the complaints of the children of Israel, in anger, he struck the rock again. See, what Moses did not realize was that God was not just providing water to the children of Israel, but he was providing a picture of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Jesus was that rock, spiritually speaking. And the Lord Jesus, in his first advent, we see him smitten by man, wasn't he? In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who will pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and from spittings. An 1800 hymn reads like this, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on a tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like this? Friends through fear, his cause disowning. Foes insulting his distress. Oh, many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. Yet the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. You see, brothers and sisters, at his second advent, he will not be smitten again. Man will only be allowed to speak to him as they try to answer for their sins. And even then, they're not going to be allowed to speak, for they have no representation. You and I have an advocate, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But those without Christ will not have an advocate. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 tells us what's going to happen one day in the future at Judgment Day. There we read, now we know that whatever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. But you don't understand, God. Shut up. But God, I was a pretty good. Shut up. Lord, I tried to serve you, and I want to serve you, but I have to wait till I'm a little older. There's too much fun to be had while I'm young. Shut up, is the cry from the Word of God. You see, Moses did not realize that he broke the picture in typology, the type of Jesus Christ, and was therefore set aside, and Joshua was chosen to move the children of Israel into the promised land. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that God is sensitive to human loss. The last chapter of Deuteronomy tells us that they mourned Moses for 30 full days. How would you like to have that as a mourning? 30 days they mourned Moses. You see, God expects us to have a time of grief and loss with our loved ones. And as it relates to Kaz Church, the departure of a pastor who served the congregation well has now moved on, and we understand that. But dear Christian, and this is what I want you to see from this opening verse as well, we need to be careful not to overextend our time of grief to the point of uselessness, to the point of fruitlessness, to the point of ineffectiveness in Christian living and service. We need to bounce back, as it were, to living and serving God and to stretch ourselves once again in ways that are meaningful. See, in regards to Kaz Church, God understands our sense of familiarity, our sense of dependency, our sense and comfort of what we used to have in our former pastor. But notice how God responds to this transitional moment in the life of the children of Israel. The very first word in the very first chapter says the word what? After. After. There has to come a time that once we are comforted by our loss or a trial or a tribulation, or a transition that's coming our way, or it has come our way, that God in His grace will say to you, there is an after, that things are going to be okay. Joshua was told to rise and to go. Get going. The time for mourning has ceased, and now it's time now for action, not inactivity. In your handout this morning, you may have seen an insert. It's my outline for this morning. If you'd like to go ahead and look at that now, there are some insertions there for you if you would like to entertain yourself with that. But let's look at the first few things here in our text. There are four requests from the Lord in verse 2 and 3. And the way I imagine this, now that football season is now upon us, I need you to think of this as a huddle. Now, how important is a huddle? You see it at every play. There's not one time that you do not see a huddle in the NFL, no matter what team it is. As a matter of fact, you see it in college football. And you see it in Pee Wee League. Very important that everyone understands what the quarterback wants to have happen. Well, as you're listening to this text, brothers and sisters, you are in a huddle this morning. And you're going to hear four requests of the Lord this morning. And I want you to hear them well. Let's look at the first request. Now, I'm not saying that God is a quarterback, but it's like a quarterback, because what He says is very important. He says in verses 1 to 4 that there is a request. There is a request to claim the land. Brother Tom, I believe you're at my alternate slides. So if you find that way I can coincide. If not, I'll go ahead and give you the answer for our first item. Brother Tom, it will be under updated final PowerPoint. Okay. A little housekeeping there, brothers and sisters. But in verse 2 and 3, we see, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them and to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses." Now the filler is the word claim. "I request to claim the land." Now these words were given to Joshua as a reminder that the Lord has already, past tense, given the land to the children of Israel. Kind of reminds me of Kadesh Barnea, doesn't it? Kadesh Barnea, where the spies were sent into the first time when the children of Israel were first in the wilderness. The 10 spies went in, 2 came back with a positive, 8 were negative, and guess what advice they followed? The negative. Here they are again. That initial cast is now gone. And now the young people, 40 years of age and under, are here, and they're hearing the same words. You see, the land was given to them back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says there, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" And so the promise with every succeeding generation was continually reaffirmed. And so there's no need for them to continue in the wilderness. Now the promise of God is before them, and they are to take the land. So now what does this section mean for us? As I said, this is 1400 BC. What does this text tell me about my own personal walk with Christ? Well, let's get real for a minute. There are Christians who are living defeated lives. They are struggling with sin. They are struggling with the flesh. And metaphorically speaking, they're wandering around in a spiritual wilderness. And it does not have to be that way. If that describes you this morning, I want you to know that there is a place of rest. There is a place of peace. There is a place of blessing that we can have now with our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way God's Word translation puts 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And as I read it, I want you to look at these words. "But I thank God who always leads us into victory." Did you catch it? Always leads us into victory. I like Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "No, despite all these things," now watch this, "overwhelming victory is ours through Christ." And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death." How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." Based on these three verses, brothers and sisters, did the Lord save us to live defeated lives? Absolutely not. These are the verses that you are to claim for your inheritance, so that you might walk worthy of the calling that you have through Christ. But you know, I still think believers, even with these verses, are still living defeated lives. And in my opinion, I think it's twofold. First, we refuse to walk in victory. The flesh is there. And secondly, you have to adjust. Listen to me well. You have to adjust to the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you. The Lord Jesus, your New Testament Joshua, He, by the Spirit of God who lives in you, is there to root out. Just like they need to enter the promised land and root out the enemy, you have to root out of your life, by the Spirit of God in you, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lying, and blasphemies. Those are not my words. Those are the words of your Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, but what comes out of you, what comes out of your heart. And who's in your heart? The Holy Spirit. And those are the enemies you and I have to root out. Amen. Well, not only did the Lord request to lay claim to the land, in our huddle, let's take a look at the second request. Verse 5 and 6. It is a request to have confidence in the Lord. It is a request to have confidence in the Lord. You see in this text, especially the verses we're about to read, Joshua is reminded of some promises that God has made. And so in verse 5, if you have your Bibles, look at it well. There's the promise of victory over every enemy. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What a promise. In verse 5, there's the promise of the presence of God and his power. He says, just as I was with Moses, oh, I will be with you. The same partnership that I had with Moses, Joshua, you need to understand, I am copycatting that with you. How Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years, I'll only let you do it for 25. But whatever signs and wonders and the communication that I had with him, I am going to have it with you, he says. In verse 5, the promise of faithfulness of God, he says, I will not leave you or forsake you. We are in this together. This morning, a young person came to me to share some wonderful things out of the scriptures. And she wanted me to know if there's any verses in the Bible that talks about that God would never leave us. And we found a very interesting one in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, beginning at verse 14. And there it says, as a mother can forget her children. Now think about that. Does that ever happen? Right now, your mind might be struggling to find that. How many times every summer we hear that a baby, unfortunately, has been left unattended in a hot car? And then the scripture continues by saying, yet I will never forget you nor leave you. Very powerful. Verse 6 says that he is promising absolute victory. It says, you shall cause this people to inherit the land. That is a definitive statement. There is no wiggle room here. Here we see that God is a covenant-keeping God. Now, how is Joshua going to take all this information? What is he going to do with this? How is this going to happen in his life, in the life of the children of Israel? Two words. Trust God. Trust God. God was going to give Israel the victory. Joshua was merely the instrument that God used to get the job done. Question. When was the last time you were used as an instrument in the hands of God in helping someone find victory over something? I tell you what, come here on Thursday nights to Recovery Church, and you'll see firsthand the miracle of men and women seeing day in and day out the victory that God gives them over their addiction. See, these things were going to happen. For Joshua to be a part of it All he had to do was have faith in his God. Brothers and sisters, what does this mean in the text for me in my walk with Christ? May I remind you that the same promises God made to Joshua are here for you and for me? You can still count on the Lord to do everything he has promised to do in your walk. You see, your New Testament, Joshua, the Lord Jesus, still gives victory over all your enemies. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, in the Amplified, it says this: "For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world." Notice, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world. It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, your New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus, is still ever present and is all powerful. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, again in the Amplified, it says, "Let your character, your moral essence, your inner nature be free from the love of money. Shun greed. Be financially ethical, being content with what you have. For he said," now watch this, "I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down." I love this next part. "Or relax my hold on you." Powerful. The Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 5, "My sheep, where are they? In his hand. And I give unto them eternal life." You see, your New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus as well, is ever faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, true to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself." And lastly, your New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus, still gives absolute victory for you. It says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what do we have to do so that these things would be true in our lives? Two words: trust God. Trust God. When we learn to always place our faith in God in every situation, you and I will walk in victory. But it takes effort. It's not a cakewalk. There's some energy to be spent in walking after your inheritance. General Dwight Eisenhower once said, "There are no victories at discount prices." It's very true. Well, the Lord did not only request to lay claim to the land, not only to have confidence in the Lord, but in verses 7 and 8, let's look at this request. It is a request to carry out the law of God. It is a request to carry out the law of God. And so the Lord tells Joshua that if he's to lead these people into the promised land, there's something he needs to focus on, because it's going to be the essential step to allow them to enter the land. We see that in verse 7 and 8. He was to keep or obey the law, do everything the law tells you to do through action, not turning to the least bit to the left nor the right. It says to be careful to do all that the law, and not to turn to the left or to the right hand. That means staying focused. Now let's talk about this for a second, the law of the Lord. The children of Israel for 40 years were following Moses as Moses dispensed from the Lord the revelation. So Moses would go up to the mountain thousands of times, and come down and dispense that revelation to the children of Israel. And then towards the end of Moses' life, he was told to put this in a book. Now, back then, they would write on parchments of paper, parchments made of goatskin. And for the very first time, the children of Israel, here in the book of Joshua, are carrying a book. Do you have your book with you? It is a book that keeps you focused on the Word of God. It is the book that reminds you of the promises of God. It is a book that tells you about your eternal life and how to have it. It is a book that tells you about sin and the remedy for it. The remedy of a person, not a church and not a religion, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he's told to do something with this book, to meditate, to ponder, and to contemplate the law. In other words, day and night, let the law of God permeate your mind so that you be careful to do what it says. In verse 8, it says what the blessings are when you do that. He was to prosper and thrive and flourish by honoring the book. And so God promised Joshua, he promises Joshua that as he lives his life around this book, he's going to have success. Again, dear Christian, what does this section tell us about our own personal walk with Christ? And the principle is obvious. First, aren't you glad you do not live under the law? We're under the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having said that, I would like to say that many in our day, unfortunately, because they feel they're not under the law of God within its true context, feel that they can live any way they want. That is dangerous thinking, and it can lead to a ruined testimony. If you want to live victorious, you too must develop a deep love for the Word of God, just as Joshua was commanded to have an honor for the law of God. We need to have that as well. You see, as Christians, we have to feast on the Bible as our nourishment. We read in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have kept the words of his mouth more than my necessary Big Mac. I don't think that's there. But notice, more than my necessary food. What a state to put the Word of God in one's life. We are to live by the instructions of the Word of God by faith, out of love for our Savior. We read in Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, flawless, restoring and refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are reliable and trustworthy, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are most desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And what is the end result if we treat the Word of God just like that? The book of Psalms, chapter 1. When was the last time you were in Psalms chapter 1? Look at verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yet his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's a phrase that I wrote in my Bible some 40 years ago. And every time I read it, It tells me exactly what this verse means. A Bible well read is a soul well fed. Let's look at the last request. The last request from Joshua, you'll see it in the first portion of verse 6, the next small portion of verse 7, and verse 9. The Lord tells Joshua three times. Now, if you were to go and do a study in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, if God mentions something once, it's important. Twice, it's doubly important. Three times, you better listen up. See, these words carry this idea, standing firm and strong in the face of opposition. And here they are, 6a, be strong and courageous. 7a, only be strong and very courageous. 9a, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I don't know what you're going through right now as a Christian. I don't know what battles you're going through, but I'm telling you right now, the scriptures are saying you need to stand up. You need to be strong. You need to be courageous. No time to be a wimp for Christ, because all of the strength and the encouragement comes from the Lord Jesus himself. So what does this section of the text tell me about my own personal walk? What it tells me is that there's glaring opposition at every turn in our walk with Christ. Is that something you're facing today? Where even the mere mention of it, as I just mentioned to you, you may shudder even in your very seat? Well, listen well this morning. The Old Testament Joshua is going to need some tremendous courage to get the children of Israel into the promised land. It's going to take 7 years to do it. What you as a Christian need to understand is that some of those battles that you're going through is not going to happen overnight. But there is a stance that you need to have every single day, and that is to stand opposed to it. That's the true Christian. She continuously stands in opposition of the negative in their lives. See, there is an equal need for the Christian to stand for the Lord, just like in the days of Joshua. What we need is for God's children to move and be moved in the depths of their souls to stand up, to renew their commitment to the Lord. By God's help, we will not fall. See, we were reminded of that 2 weeks ago, weren't we? When we were covering the armor of God. Our brother reminded us in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is high time, a preacher once said, that the church stopped serving at the doormat for the world and the devil. It is time we stood up and made our stand with the people of God and heeded God's call to be brave and strong in these difficult days. I totally agree with that. So in closing, let me read Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, and we'll be done. And as you listen to this verse, you're going to hear the call to stand up in opposition with what you're facing and to begin living in the inheritance that you have from Christ. It says, and do this, Romans 13, 11 through 14, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your new Joshua. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We need men and women of courage. Have you fallen out of the way? I'm sure you can think of some that you don't see anymore. Perhaps they were here at this fellowship, and now they're in the world. So this morning, did you hear your huddle? Did you hear your four requests from your Lord? Did you hear your New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus, request of you personally to lay claim on your inheritance of living a victorious life? Did you hear your New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus, request for you personally to have confidence in the Lord, to keep and obey his word, and to take courage in the face of your daily opposition? I pray that you have. Our next time together, we're going to see how Joshua responded to these four requests in that huddle. Just like when they break from the huddle in that NFL game, they go out to their various positions, but now they need to act on what they were told. How does Joshua respond to this? We'll see the next time we're together. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts even to the dividing of sunder, down to where the soul is. We pray, Lord, that this word may have gone forth, that we've all have received it, both hearer and speaker, and that we would heed these amazing promises from the first book of Joshua and have we translated it into today's real life. Be with us, Lord, as we allow the word to, not for us, be hearers only, but be doers of what we just heard. We ask your blessing for it, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Please stand at this time.